Reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus answered and said, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I'm going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but the world must know that I love the Father and that I do just as the Father has commanded me." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Fifty-three liturgical days ago, on Holy Thursday, the apostles were all gathered together in the upper room. Jesus had washed their feet and instructed them about true service. He had given them his body and blood for the first time. He had ordained them priests so that through them he could give us that same body and blood. He prayed for them to his Father that they might be one, that the Father would protect them from the evil one, that they might be consecrated in the truth, and that those who would hear the gospel through their lips might be one too. But after they left that room, they all abandoned the Lord. Right after Mass, right after receiving the Lord Jesus within, on the very night of their priestly ordination, Judas sold Jesus, valuing less than 30 pieces of silver. All 11 of the other apostles ran away from the garden, terrified. Peter, for whom the Lord had prayed personally that his faith wouldn't fail, denied 3 times even knowing Jesus. All but St. John were still cowering and hiding the next day as love personified was being tortured and killed on Calvary. Jesus prepared them for 3 years about what would happen to him and what they were called to do. But none of that preparation, none of Jesus' prayers, not even the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, sufficed to keep them faithful. Something was missing. Ten liturgical days ago, on the Ascension, we mark something else. Jesus, ascending into heaven, told the apostles to go back to that same upper room, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which they had heard him speak. "For in a few days," he said, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The apostles and the other followers of Jesus very wisely huddled around Mary and devoted themselves with one accord to prayer. They prayed together with Mary in order to learn from her how to get ready to receive the Holy Spirit. For it was she who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit at Jesus' virginal conception and who continuously lived as a spouse of the Holy Spirit, receiving and responding to his inspirations in an exemplary way. United with her, they prayed and they waited. Jesus hadn't told them how long they were to wait in prayerful expectation of this pneumatological baptism. So the first holy hour stretched into a day of recollection. They eventually went to bed and awakened and prayed a whole second day. They might have thought that just as God the Father had had them wait for the third day for Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come after 3 days that seemed like an eternity. But he didn't come. to the prayer a fourth day, a fifth day. Now this has taken the form of a retreat, a sixth day. They were doubtless wondering if the Holy Spirit would come on the seventh, the day of divine rest. But they were thwarted again. The eighth day. Were they going to have to wait as long as Abraham did, 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise that he would become the father of a son? The ninth day. They kept praying and waiting. It was finally on the 10th day, the Feast of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit burst through the windows of the upper room like the noise of a strong driving wind, came down upon each of them as tongues of fire. It's important for us to ask why God had made them wait so long in a prayerful vigil. Some might say that he just wanted them to wait for the coincidence of Pentecost, the day on which the Jews celebrated their harvest festival and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, to show that the Holy Spirit was the law of the new covenant being placed within their hearts. It was going to be the driving force of the harvest of men and women, boys and girls, for Christ's kingdom until the end of time. Some might say because it gave them a chance to learn from Mary about Jesus' early days. His conception, birth, flight to Egypt, finding in the temple, his hidden years as a construction worker with St. Joseph in Nazareth. Both of those reasons make sense. But I think the most fitting explanation is that God wanted the early church to grow in desire for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, to long for the Holy Spirit's presence, to discover the reasons why they really, 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 really needed his guidance and assistance, so that they, like Mary, might be totally receptive and responsive to the divine ignition he was going to turn on in them. This time, they leave the upper room and begin to preach the gospel fearlessly. An astonishing 3,000 people were converted that first day. The same apostles who had scattered like frightened chicken in the garden were now gathering God's children together for Christ. The same Peter who denied even knowing Jesus in order to keep himself warm by the courtyard fire was now on fire, confessing that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God. The disciples who were too ashamed to appear at the foot of the cross were now boldly and proudly proclaiming God's love seen by Christ's death on that cross. What was different? Surely Mary's example had helped them. Doubtless the resurrection of Jesus from the dead had filled them with joy and had given them profound confidence. But what could have made these men turn from chickens to shepherds? From cowards to courageous martyrs, from apostates to apostles, so soon and so thoroughly? The answer is what and who we celebrate today: the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit worked a true miracle in each of the apostles, and through them in the whole church. He changed them interiorly. He essentially raised them from the dead. St. Paul in his letter to the Romans tells us, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit wants us to experience the fullness of Jesus' risen life to which we're capable even now here in this world. That's one of the reasons why Pentecost is the fitting conclusion of the Easter season, because it is the dramatic exclamation point on Easter. Jesus suffered, died, rose, and ascended in order that we, through him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, might experience his risen life. But that life comes from what St. Paul calls living according to the Holy Spirit, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and putting to death in us the things of the flesh, world, and devil. The stakes, St. Paul says, are between life and death. For if you live according to the flesh, he cautions, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, the most important reality about the Feast of Pentecost is that each of us make a resolution to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us what he did in the first followers of Jesus, to help us experience within his risen life and all the consequences that flow from it. The church is still very much alive, and the Acts of the Apostles continue until the end of time. The Holy Spirit wants to inspire new chapters with each of us, all of us, none of us excluded, playing an important role. The wind is still blowing. The fire of the Holy Spirit still burns. Each of us, however, needs to let the Holy Spirit in to do his work. Each of us has to allow the Holy Spirit to bring about a similar miracle in us. Too often, we live our faith more like the apostles on Holy Thursday than on Pentecost Sunday. We come to Mass. Jesus prays for us. He feeds us with his flesh and blood. But when we leave the upper room, many of us go through the motions and basically leave as we came, prone to cave in to various denials, perhaps for comfort like Peter, perhaps out of fear like the rest. We all know what our mission is, to give witness to the whole world that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is alive, that he is the truth worth living for and worth dying for, that he is the pearl of great price worth selling everything else to obtain, that he is the one thing necessary, the better part we're called to choose. But many of us do not come anywhere close to giving our all to fulfilling that mission. Proclaiming the gospel today is surely not easy. So many do not accept Christ and his countercultural teachings in the church he founded. But when we look back to what the first disciples encountered, when first the Jewish leaders and eventually the Roman authorities were trying to do to them what they had previously done to Jesus, crucify them for proclaiming the gospel. And when the culture was even more imbued by practices contrary to the faith than it is now, we find great reasons for hope. For if the Holy Spirit could work such wonders with those coarse fishermen and tax collectors, then surely he can do similarly great things through us if we give him permission. We have so many more advantages than they did in terms of education, in terms of social communication, in terms of travel, grace, since many of us, unlike them, have been Christian since just after birth. If by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they were able to leave the upper room on Pentecost differently than they did on Holy Thursday, then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we too can turn thoroughly from cowards to heroes, from sinners to saints. But the problem for many of us is that out of fear, or perhaps even out of sloth, we do not allow the Holy Spirit reign in us. Pope Benedict talked about this fear and how the Holy Spirit wants to help us courageously to trust in him 10 years ago on this feast. He said, "At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is manifest as fire. The Spirit's flame descended upon the assembled disciples. It was kindled in them and gave them new ardor for God. The fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is that of the bush that burned but was not consumed." He's talking about God in the burning bush appearing to Moses. "It is a flame that blazes but doesn't destroy. On the contrary, in burning, it brings out the better and truer part of man. As in a fusion, it elicits his interior form, his vocation to truth and to love." Pope Benedict went on to say that while the flame of the Holy Spirit blazes but doesn't burn, nevertheless, it enacts a transformation and thus must also consume something in man, the waste that corrupts him and hinders his relations with God and neighbor. For this reason, the divine fire frightens us. We're afraid of being scorched and prefer to stay just as we are. This is because our life is often based on the logic of having, of possessing and not the logic of self-giving. Many people believe in God. They admire the person of Jesus. But when they're asked to lose something of themselves, they retreat. They're afraid of the demands of faith. There is the fear of giving up something pleasant to which we are attached. The fear that following Jesus will deprive us of freedom, of certain experience, of a part of who we are. On the other hand, we want to be with Jesus. We want to follow him closely. But we're afraid of the consequences entailed. For that reason, we are always in need of hearing the Lord Jesus tell us what he often repeated to his friends. Don't be afraid. Like Simon Peter and the others, we must allow Jesus' presence and the Holy Spirit's grace to transform our heart, which is subject to human weakness. We must know how to recognize that losing something indeed, losing ourselves for the true God, the God of love and life, is actually gaining ourselves. It's finding ourselves more fully. Whoever entrusts himself to Jesus already experiences in this life the peace and joy of heart that the world can't give, and that it can't take away once God has given it. So it's worthwhile to let ourselves be touched by the fire of the Holy Spirit. The suffering that it causes is necessary for our transformation. How does this transformation take place? How does the divine fire want to scorch us so as to purify us? How does he want to raise us from the dead and help us to live in risen communion with Jesus? I'll mention a few ways. First is through our prayer. The Holy Spirit wants to help us to pray, coming, as St. Paul says, to the aid of our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us. He wants to help us to learn truly how to pray so that our life might become an existence made prayer and our life might be lived in deep union with God. St. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too long for words, that he helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, and pray not as frightened slaves, but as beloved sons and daughters, who know that the Father cares for us more than for lilies and sparrows and will never give us a stone when we ask for bread. To pray, Come, Holy Spirit, as we did in the Veni Creator, as we did in the Veni Sancti Spiritus, means that we're ready to cooperate in our prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to change the way we pray so that he, in a sense, can blow his strong driving wind within us the way a trumpeter makes music. With regard to our prayer, we say today, Come, Holy Spirit. The second way the Holy Spirit wants to lead and help us is in response to our growing in our knowledge of the faith. There are so many questions today. The great problem with our young people is the question about faith and scientism. Have we been learning our faith so that we can defend it to our bright children or grandchildren or friends? Or do we think everybody's going to come in contact with Bishop Barrett? Jesus tells us that he sends the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to remind us of everything he taught us. Jesus himself hadn't taught us everything because he said we couldn't handle it all. For us to cry out, Veni Sancte Spiritus, means that we're going to do the work to learn our faith better, to get to know intimately the sacred scripture the Holy Spirit inspired, to become familiar with and live according to the teachings of the magisterium of the church he guides. With regard to our continued growth in faith, we say, Come, Holy Spirit. The third way the Holy Spirit wants to help us is in living our Christian life. St. Paul tells us in his letters to the Galatians and the Romans that there are basically two ways to live. To live according to the Spirit, or to live according to the flesh. To live according to God or the world. To live by the Spirit means that we're constantly seeking what God the Holy Spirit seeks. To live by the flesh means to place our heart, our treasure, in the things of this world, in money and material possessions, in carnal pleasures, in fame, power, influence, and superficialities. It means to give in, as he tells the Galatians, to morality, impurity, lust, idolatry, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, envy, anger, selfishness, dissension, drunkenness, debauchery, and to a life inconsistent with God's kingdom. To live by the Spirit, which he wants to help us to do, is to have the desires of the Spirit. It will overflow in the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-mastery. To say, "Come, Holy Spirit," means that we want the third person of the Blessed Trinity to help us put to death whatever lives by the flesh in us, so that we might totally live by his inspiration, his in-breathing, as Mary and the apostles did, and as the saints have since. Fourth way, the Holy Spirit wants to burn away any worldliness and raise us up is to help us become aware of his gifts and use them to transform the church and together renew the world. His first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit has given each of us a manifestation of the Spirit for the benefit of the whole. He has given each of us spiritual gifts so that we might carry out different forms of service, different workings necessary to make Christ's body, the church, strong. He wants us first to recognize what our gifts are, and just as importantly, to use them to build up our family, this parish, the church as a whole, so that it may fulfill its mission in the world. The mission of the church is not just for ordained or consecrated specialists. We're all called to be contributors rather than consumers, givers rather than takers, co-responsible participants rather than seated spectators. Our roles will vary, just as an eye is not the same as a foot. But our roles, all our roles, are important. We're not alive in Jesus. We're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit if we're passing the buck of responsibility for sharing in his mission for the salvation of the world. If we think that the mission of the church is someone else's concern, the Holy Spirit wants to burn away that deception, raise us to life, and unite us fully to Jesus' mission. And the fifth and last way is with regard to the missionary dimension of the Christian life, to our boldly and confidently sharing our faith with others. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you and me with a fire to light the world ablaze with the gospel. He came down as tongues of fire in the early church, rather than, as I like to say to confirmation kids, as ice-cold eyeballs or tepid kneecaps, to symbolize that he wanted us, strengthened by him, to use our tongues to proclaim the gospel with ardor. We see how the Holy Spirit helps simple fishermen speak powerfully and effectively in front of intimidatingly vast crowds. He can do the same with us, beginning by strengthening us to proclaim the truth of the faith before our family members, friends, co-workers, fellow students, and others we encounter. By baptism and confirmation, we have all received the same Holy Spirit that the apostles received on Pentecost. We just need to cooperate as much as they did and spread the faith more charismatically as joint witnesses with the Holy Spirit that Christ is alive and that he wishes to raise not only the dead, but the living. To say Veni Sancte Spiritus is to get ready to leave Mass today, bursting through the doors of St. Agnes, going out to announce Christ's kingdom, just like Peter and the other apostles left the upper room. The chronicle of the history of the church is one in its highlights of cooperation with the Holy Spirit and its lowlights of rejection of the Holy Spirit. The church's great fruit across the centuries has come about principally by our cooperation with the Spirit's work. He is the one who makes saints. He is the one who works miracles. He is the one who helps us effectively to share the faith and bring family and friends and former strangers to God and his family. He is the one who has inspired Christians throughout the centuries to found so many parishes, schools, hospitals, charitable centers, and more. Today he wants us to recognize that in all of that wonderful history,
He was only getting started. We can look today and say the church's best days are behind us. A total lie of the devil. A total lie. We can get discouraged when we read about the terrible filth that was coming from West Virginia. And we should. But the Holy Spirit ain't dead. This time in which the church is suffering in so many ways from self-inflicted wounds and from the continuous persecution in some places from those who are moved by a spirit opposed to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wants us to focus on Him and His work more than on the problems. The problems are there and they're real, but they're nothing compared to the power of God. He wants us to recognize that every crisis the church faces is a crisis of saints. And He wants you and me to become part of the response to that crisis. But we can't wrap ourselves in spiritual asbestos of cynicism, of complaint, of pessimism, of sloth. St. Paul begged the early Christians not to quench or grieve the Spirit of God by failing to cooperate with Him. He wanted them and us to give the Spirit full permission, allowing Him to work in us the same moral miracle He worked in the members of the early church. One of the reasons why so many people are lost, so many parishes are struggling, consolidating and closing, why the church in so many places has undergone recent crises, is because we have in fact been stifling the Spirit's work, either by trying to do it on our own, or not doing anything at all, or cooperating with the evil one. This Feast of Pentecost, this birthday of the church, is a true godsend on which the Holy Spirit wants to give us all a genuine spiritual rebirth so that we might live, pray, build up, and preach together with the risen Jesus. The Holy Spirit, whom we and the whole church so much needs, comes to us anew at every Mass. When the priest is incensed during the offertory, he says a beautiful prayer that's particularly relevant for us today. He prays, "Accendat in nobis Dominus ignem suiamoris et flammam aeternae caritatis." Ignite in us, O Lord. Notice that he's praying not just for himself, but for all of us. Ignite in us, O Lord, the fire of your love and the flame of eternal charity. In response to that prayer during the Mass, God the Father and the Son send us that Holy Spirit as that loving fire and eternally charitable flame. Just as He overshadowed Mary at the Annunciation, so He will overshadow this altar and me at the consecration to transform bread and wine into the eternal Son of God incarnate. And so He will overshadow all of us to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to fill the hearts of the faithful, to fill our hearts, and enkindle in us the flame of His love so that our heart will become a furnace. As I've mentioned these last two times we've been together, Pope Benedict said in 2008 that the Mass is the perpetual Pentecost. Since every time we celebrate it, we receive the Holy Spirit, who unites us more deeply with Jesus and transforms us into Jesus. When we at the Epiclesis call down Veni Sanctificatur, He comes and carries out His work of sanctification, transforming us into Jesus' mystical body. To say, "Come, Holy Spirit," means that we want Him to do His work. To say Veni Sanctificatur is to give Him our permission and cooperation. Today on this Pentecost of Pentecosts, we beg God the Father and God the Son to send the Holy Spirit to fill us with the fire of His love, a fire that is meant to spread to all parts of our life so that our existence may become like that inextinguishable burning bush that lights with the light and warmth of divine love the lives of our family members and all those we meet, indeed the whole world. Today is the answer to our prayer and the long vigil of the church in the upper room throughout the centuries, in which we've begged, Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit, the fire of God's mercy, the sanctifier, the advocate, comes today to begin that ecclesial and global renewal, one by one, with a fire that will overflow into all parts of our life and become a bonfire in the mystical body, filled with divine love and eternal charity. So at the end of this advent of the Advocate, we pray, come Holy Spirit, fill my heart and kindle in me the fire of your love. Come Holy Spirit, renew us all, renew the church, and through us, change the world. Amen.